Church, this morning we'll be continuing on in Genesis chapter 6. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And I stopped short of a completed section of Scripture, I believe. And so this morning we'll begin with verse 10. And we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. But before we read them, as we go through these first 11 chapters of Genesis, I haven't reminded you in a while, but we are looking at the foundations of the Christian faith that are found within the first 11 chapters of this first book of the Scriptures. Now, as we have spent time here, there may have been things that you have never noticed before that you have begun to notice. But, church, what we must remember is that Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it was not just given so that one may have knowledge. Yes, knowledge is a good thing. It is as we grow in the knowledge of what Christ has done for us that we see the grace that has been shown for us. But Scripture was given so that we may also, so that men may judge themselves honestly, rightly so, according or against Scripture. Don't judge yourself against what I say. Don't judge yourself against what any man says. But the Christian, the people, the men today and women today, they need to judge themselves rightly so against Scripture. Now, some may ask, well, why so? Well, it's so that the men and the women, so that people may know where they are truly found, where they are to find themselves, where they will find themselves at. Now, it'll only be done if we rightly so judge ourselves according to God's Word. It is our standard. But as we have gone through Genesis chapter 6, is my question as we begin looking at the text, or as before we begin looking at the text, is where do you see yourself in light of the truths that we have seen in Genesis so far? You see, oftentimes men and women, as they will look to other men and women to find or to place themselves, they see themselves as how they are judged according to men, how men look upon them. Many will look at their world around them, their worldly circumstance, and judge where they are. And what I mean by that is there's some people who will look at themselves and they see themselves by worldly standards prospering and comfortable in their lives. And they'll say, well, I must be right because this is what I have. And then there are some men and women who will even look at themselves. And when they look at themselves, there is no humility. There is pride. They find nothing wrong with themselves. And therefore, they see it fit to judge themselves as in a right standing or in a right place. But as we begin this, I want you to have the question in your mind is where do you find yourself in light of the truth that we have seen in Genesis so far? And dear friend, beloved, is do not judge yourself according to how other men and women may find you or may look upon you or may tell you about yourselves. Do not judge yourselves about what some pastor or preacher has told you in the past. Do not judge yourselves according to your worldly circumstances. You say, well, what am I to do? As I have already mentioned this morning, all of us are to judge ourselves according to the standard. And what is the standard? The standard is Scripture. The standard is the God that Scripture has revealed to us is who we are to judge ourselves against. Now, let me show you why I'm telling you to remember that question this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finishing up the last thought of Scripture, Scripture reads in verse 10, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their own way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you again this morning, and Lord, I cannot begin to express my thankfulness of the grace that is found within Genesis chapter 6. Father, I thank you for the grace that you have shown me. Father, I thank you for what you're doing within the church here, the spiritual growth that is happening, that you're bringing forth. But Father, this morning, I ask that you would be with me. Father, I ask that I would be nothing more than your mouthpiece. That, Father, I would speak the things that you want spoken. And again, I ask, Father, that you would use your word to do what it does. Father, I ask that if the need is there and it is your will, I ask, Lord, is that you would make one wise for salvation, draw them to you for salvation in Christ. Lord, I ask that you would use this text, Father, to edify your saints by the deepening of our knowledge of the grace that you have shown us in Christ. And Father, I ask that as we grow in this knowledge, Lord, is that we'll have the effect that it should upon our individual lives and also upon us as a body of your people. And Father, again, I ask that you would be with me. And again, I thank you for all of the graces that you have shown me. In your name I ask all of these things. Amen. So, beloved, let's begin at verse 10. See, I stopped short with verse 9 last week. In verse 10, I do not want to skip any verse. But in verse 10, we see going on, we found in verse 9, who or what set Noah apart. Verse 8, we've seen that Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was not because of what Noah did. And in fact, what we see is that in verse 8, Noah first finds favor in the Lord. And then what's in verse 9 comes after that is that Noah, because of the grace God had shown him, is we see in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time and he walked with God. And then Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he pens verse 10. Now, he did not put the verse numbers here in verse 10. But Moses writes, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's what we find in this verse, are the three sons of Noah here before the flood. Now we go in to verse 11. Now in verse 11, as it goes, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, beloved, we must pay special attention to this. Now, why must we pay special attention to this? Well, the first reason we must pay special attention to this is because this is the second time that Scripture within the sixth chapter has mentioned the corruption, the violence, the wretchedness of man, of the earth. We look at it and it says, now the earth was corrupt. It was messed up. It was jacked up. It was not how it was created to be. But what I want to point our attention at is where the earth was corrupt at. It is in the sight of God where the earth was corrupt at. It was God who looked upon the earth and he finds that the earth was corrupt. Now we're going to dive into this just a little bit here farther. But one thing, men, we often do not realize is the effect of sin, or sin just does not have an effect upon men who are alive. But sin has an effect upon all of creation. Because of Adam's disobedience, if sin has affected all of creation, it has in fact infected or has an effect upon the earth. In Romans 8:22-23, as the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Rome, he writes, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, looking at this verse, or these two verses in Romans chapter 8, what we see is that sin has an effect upon creation. Creation groans. Creation desires to be let loose from this curse of sin. But yet, sin, has an effect upon men. And we see this here in Genesis chapter 6. And what we see with this is when God looked upon the earth, it included the earth, it included creation, but it also included men. We see that man was corrupt in this verse. And they were corrupt in the sight of who? Of God. These men were not looking at, I'm sure men were looking at each other and they were saying, well, so-and-so is more corrupt than I am. I'm sure there were still doers of religion that came from the lineage of Seth present at this time. But that's all they were, just merely doers of religion. But yet God looks upon them and they're corrupt. They're corrupt in the sight of God. Now, oftentimes is when we think about these times of Noah, is we want to think that they lived in a dreadful way. But beloved, they didn't. In fact, what we will see looking in Scripture when we go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 37-39, is they lived very much so just as men live today. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37-39, learning of the people here in the day of Noah, is Christ says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So we see that before Christ returns, that the coming of the Son of Man, the days will be just like they were in Noah. Christ goes on, he says, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. These people before the flood came, as beloved, they were going about living their life happily. They were seeking their own desires. They were giving away. They were eating. They were drinking. They were merry. They were enjoying their sin that they desired to be in. As this corruptness, this evilness, it was the continually of their hearts only, or the thoughts of their hearts were only continually evil. But God looks upon them no matter who they were, and they're corrupt, is what Scripture tells us. That was in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. But not only was the earth corrupt, as we go on looking at Genesis 11 and we see something else, that the earth was corrupt and it was also filled with violence. In the sight of God, the earth was filled with violence, and in the sight of God, the earth was corrupt. Now when we ponder about this, let's ponder about exactly the day that we're living in today. There are many doers of religion, but yet they're corrupt. When we look at our world around us, we see that it is filled with evil. The murdering of unborn children is celebrated and tolerated. Homosexuality is another one. It's the same way, such as abortion. Celebrated and it's tolerated. You see, when we begin to look at this, is the world before the flood is no different than the world that we live in today. While the sins of men are being celebrated and tolerated, what is the rest of men doing? Eating and drinking, giving in marriage, marrying, all of these things. But beloved, when we look at this, is we must draw our attention to what I believe is the point of this verse. Yes, it is the depravity of man that is within this verse. The second time it is spoken towards just in Genesis chapter 6. But notice where they are judged at. Where they are found corrupt, where they are found evil at. It is not before men where they are found corrupt or they are found evil at. There's a specific place where these people are found corrupt and who in a specific place where they are found evil. It is not before men. Again, let me tell you, it is the earth that's filled with violence. It is corrupt, but it is in the sight of God where men are found corrupt, where men are found evil. God looked upon the earth here, and what we see is that there were none righteous. There are none righteous upon the earth except one, that is Noah. And the only reason Noah is righteous is because of the grace that God has shown him. And we see the effect of the grace upon Noah's life. But here in verse 11, as we see that God looks upon creation and He judges it according to His standard. He looks upon creation and He judges it according to His righteousness. He looks upon it and He judges it according to His holiness. And beloved, He is looking upon men and women who utterly love their sin. They desire their sin. And He judges according to His standard. And beloved, when we look at this, as we must look, and we must judge ourselves and to see how God, when He looks upon us, is where we are found. Well, at one time, we all fit this. If you do not fit it now, it's because you have been converted. But every man and woman who is not converted, God looks upon them. They are vile. They are wicked. They are evil. But what we see here is it does not matter in verse 11. It does not matter how men may view someone or something. God does not question Noah and says, hey, which ones are righteous? Which ones are wicked? God does not take a poll among the men upon earth and goes, well, which ones are the worst ones? Which ones are the good ones? But it is God who is the ultimate judge of man here. We look at this and it does not matter their worldly circumstances. I'm sure there are many who were men of renown, as we see at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. Men with high standing, powerful men who had whatever it is their flesh desired. But yet God still looks upon them and He finds only one righteous, which is Noah. You see, and it does not matter what righteous works they had in their life. There are still doers of religion present here, just going through and carrying out traditions. It does not matter. There was only one righteous. It is Noah, because of the grace that God had shown him. And see, what we see here, church, is that what matters? It is not how men or women look upon us. It is not what they say about us. What matters is not how much religion we have about us or the carrying on of traditions. It matters not how many times we have been to church or how we serve in the church. It matters not the religious rituals we may have carried out. We can see, and we see that it does not even matter what kind of righteous works that we may have. It does not matter how much money I give to the poor. It does not matter any of that. But what matters is where I find myself or where I am found in the sight of God. And so this morning is, where are you? When you look at yourself and you honestly judge yourselves according to Scriptures, where do you find yourself? And why do you believe that you find yourself in that position? You see, there is only one way that God may look upon a man or a woman and see them as righteous. And again, I'm telling you, is know that it is not because one just cries out, "Lord, Lord." We see that in Matthew chapter 27, verses 21 through 23. A verse that I mentioned in Sunday school this morning. It is in 7:21 through 23 where Christ says, "On that day many will say to me," that's a many, "many will say to me," Christ says, "Lord, Lord." On that day, that's the day of judgment. He says, many will say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" You know what happens to these many? As Christ says, "And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you." Then he goes on after that verse and he says, "The one who will enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of my Father." So, beloved, it does not matter what work we may have within us, what carrying of some religious ritual that we may have, that depends upon how God will view us. It depends upon His grace. You see, it is only those who are in Christ that God the Father can look upon and view as righteous. He can view them as just. Now the question is why can God the Father, a holy God, who is perfect in all of His ways, who is perfectly just, look upon any sinful man who desires evil with his heart and see him as righteous? It's because of Christ. You see, beloved, let me not let you forget of what Christ has done. Christ, as we read in our Scriptures earlier this morning, He was born of a virgin. The wise men found Him there with His mother. They worshipped Him. And beloved, He lived a perfect, sinless life. He had no sin in and of Himself, is what we find in Corinthians. But yet it is this Christ, this God-man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who all creation was created through. What does He do? As He goes to the tree. He goes to that tree. And I have said this the last several weeks, but I will remind you again, it is upon that tree that Christ speaks 7 times. You'll see Him ask for forgiveness for those who are there nailing Him to the tree. You'll see Him give His mother to His beloved disciple. You'll see Him cry out, "It is finished," on the 7th and final cry. But the 6th cry from the tree is Christ cries out, not a whisper, but He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's at that moment then that the people of Christ, that their sins were placed upon Him. He was robed in our sinfulness. He had no sinfulness within Himself. And as He was robed in our sinfulness, as we see in Isaiah chapter 53, is that it pleased the Father to crush the Son. It pleased Him to crush the Son because of your sinfulness, Christian, was upon that pure and perfect, holy Son of God. He stayed upon that tree and He took it. He took the wrath that was destined for you and I. He was robed in our sinfulness so that we may be robed in His righteousness. You see, and that is the reason that the Father may look upon men, such as we find in Genesis chapter 6, and view them as righteous. Not because He just forgot their sin, but because their sin debt was paid by Christ. He was robed in their sinfulness, and they were robed in His righteousness. So, Christian, when the Father looks at you and He sees you as righteous, it is not because of anything you have done, but it is because of the work that Christ has done on your behalf. How great is that? Now we go on into verse 12. And we see it says it again. God looked on the earth and behold it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Now beloved, there are many who do not want to hear of the depravity of man. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that they are a sinner. They don't want to hear that they are vile and they are wretched. But I believe this is sweet music to the Christian's ears. Sweet music because We know that's what we once were, but yet God, but God. But here in verse 12, as we come to this, is in verse 11, we see the depravity, the truth of our natural state according to Scripture, repeated twice within the same chapter. And now as we come into verse 12, guess what? We find it yet again repeated, a thrice repeated truth within Scripture. Beloved, when Christ cried, "Verily, verily," speaking to those He was teaching, is that was calling for their attention. Anything something is repeated twice is it calls for attention. And here we see this truth repeated three times within the same passage. Something that we ought to pay attention to. Right? A doctrine that is found within it that we must grasp so that we may understand and grow deeper in the knowledge of the grace that we have been shown by Christ if you are saved. But I want you to see something else here. We find another truth about God in this verse. Verse 12 begins and it says, God looked on the earth. Now we have seen verses again in Genesis chapter 6 where God looking is looking. But beloved, know something is that God did not look upon the earth and learn this. God is all-knowing. Now when I say that God is all-knowing, I'll define that term. Is what meaning? What I mean when I say God is all-knowing is that He knows everything. And not only does He know everything, is He has never learned anything. God has never looked down a tunnel of time to learn anything. He is all-knowing. He has and always has had all knowledge. Now when we see this truth here, and we see the omniscience of God here in Genesis 6:12, is it should make us seem to be a touch foolish. If not a touch, let me back that up as I shaved a harsh side off of that a lot. Foolish. Because I'm going to mention something here that is we all are guilty of. The foolishness of man, as we will see it in ourselves here, because how many times do we think that we can keep a sin within our life and we can hide it from God? Beloved, if God is truly the God of Scripture and He is all-knowing, is what we may know, what we may be assured of, is that God knows of all of our sin. No matter our wives, our husbands, our families, our closest friends may not know of it, but guess what? God knows. We see this backed up in Scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Luke writes, "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, know who the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen.'" And here in Luke, or in Acts, by the hand of Luke, is we see that God knows the hearts of all men. Now that all is all. That is all men. God knows this. We see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 again, where John writes, "In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So again, we see that God is omniscient according to Scripture, that He is all-knowing. Then, of course, we go to the 139th Psalm in the verses 1 through 4 found in this Psalm, and it reads, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all." Beloved, the God of Scripture is an all-knowing God that causes rest for those who are in Christ, reconciled to the Father. That He is all-knowing. But it also, while we're on this side of eternity, even for the believer and the unbeliever, both, is just show our foolishness. Because I believe that at times we're all guilty of thinking that we have something hid from God that it's not approved of by Him. But God knows. And when we think about this, how foolish is it for us to think that we have something hid from God? For He knows, and we have seen that He knows. In Genesis 6:5, it said that then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's nothing, no sin that we may hide from God, beloved. Before God is He knows it all. But we see here the repeat. The third time that the Holy Spirit has inspired Moses to write this truth about mankind here in Genesis chapter 6. But we see God looks upon the earth here, and what does He do? He judges it. God judges it. And how does He judge it? That's a question we must ask. How does He judge it? Is He that judges it righteously? He's righteous. He judges it justly, as He is just. And you see, as And how does he judge it? According with his righteousness and justness. We see that he judges it as corrupt according to his standard. Not to man's standard, but to his standard. He judges it as corrupt. Going on to verse 12, as we see that Moses tells us why the earth is this way. In verse 12, it goes on, we see that God looked on the earth and behold, it was corrupt. Four, that's a box word. Remember, we always pay attention to our box words and we look for them. Four, and we're fixing to get to the reason. All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Now, when we look at this and we think about this statement that Moses has penned here, is he says, for all flesh. Now, that is an inclusive statement. That includes you. That includes me. For all flesh. That includes everybody outside of these doors. That includes every man and woman who ever has been, is, or will be. For all flesh. He excludes nothing. What did all flesh do? They corrupted their way upon the earth. Now here again, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks to the love for sin that men have. The love for wickedness and evilness that men have. He speaks of how they did not want to turn from this evilness. And friends, we think about this today, as men today are just as those before the flood. They love their sin. We do not want to turn from it. Even today, man continues to love their sin. They love to indulge in their sin of pridefulness, of selfishness, of lustfulness, whatever it may be, they love it. And why? Why does men love this? First off, it's our nature, the nature that we receive from Adam. But what we see also is that in his love for sin is that man is exercising his will. And we must understand that the natural man's will is bound. His natural will is bound. And we see it in Romans 6:20 of one of the places, and many of the places. There are many in Scripture, but this is the one I have picked for this morning. In Romans 6:20, Paul writes, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now some may go, well, Michael, that does not say that I am bound or that a unconverted man is bound in their sin. Yes, it does, beloved. Look at what it says. It says, for when you were slaves of sin. Paul here writing to believers, he says, for when you were in the past slaves. Now, a slave, let's talk about that for just a second. A slave is bound to whatever is their master, to their Lord. And Paul tells these believers in Rome, when you were slaves of what? Of sin. We see that natural man is bound by his sin, his sinfulness. And as I pondered upon this and I wrote in my notes, as I have written down in here, I said, again, I ask you, beloved, is where do you find yourself in God's view? And it's of utmost importance that each of us look at this and we judge ourselves honestly and according to Scripture, to judge ourselves rightly. And why? Why is it important that any man look at this or any woman look at this and judge themselves according to Scripture? Because of what is to come. It is because of what is to come in verse 13. Looking at verse 13, as we see that Scripture says, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. My beloved, in verses 11 and 12, as we see God as the rightful judge of His creation. He judges in the previous verses and now He hands out the judgment. The judgment is not that they are evil. The judgment is not that they are corrupt. But we see here the judgment in verse 13. Now I want us to pay attention to something. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Now, beloved, I want you to pay attention to something in this. Is know that the one who hands out the judgment, it is not Satan. It is not some other entity that God the Father looks over and goes, I can't bear to do it. I pass the handing of the judgment off to something or someone else. No, it is Him. In verse 13, as He says, I am about to destroy them with the earth. You see, beloved, it is important that we judge ourselves rightly so according to Scripture because of the wrath that is to come. You see, we see unrepentant sinners here in verse 13. And we see people who have no desire to be righteous, who have no desire to be holy, who have no desire for God Himself. We see these unrepentant sinners and what happens with an unrepentant sinner in the hands of God. What does He do? We see this truth in Genesis 6:13. He says, "I am about to destroy them with the earth." And the thing is, beloved, is He does not sway from this. As we know from growing up in churches that He does exactly what He has said here, is He destroys them all with the earth, all except Noah and his family. I'm thinking about these unrepentant sinners that were present. And some may think, well, that just does not seem like the God that I've been told about. This is the God of Scripture we're talking about. They may say, well, it does not seem fair that God would do that to them. Oh, beloved, it is very much so fair, as God is the one who sets the standard. You see, these people, these unrepentant people, they were warned. They were warned. They were warned of the wrath that was to come. They were warned through the words of God. They knew the words that God had told Adam and Eve, "You eat of the tree, you will what? You will surely die." They were not only warned through these words spoken to Adam and Eve, but they were warned through the preaching of Enoch. Not only were they warned through the preaching of Enoch, but they were warned through the preaching of Noah. But yet, they did not listen. They would not listen. And because of this, because they would not rightly judge themselves according to the Scripture, because they would not heed the message of God's Word, is they face the judgment of God. Now, here's the thing about it. As we oftentimes think, well, yeah, they were evil, they deserve it. But beloved, remember, is that man today are just as evil as those in Genesis chapter 6. And today, what do we see around us? We see a world that is just like the one pre-flood. And what do we see when we consider man and God? Is what we see is that even today is that God continues to warn men. He continues to warn women. And what do? Nothing. They don't do anything. Just as these we see in Genesis chapter 6, is they continue living in their sin because they love it. They will not listen to the Word of God. They will not rightly judge themselves because they know where they will find themselves. And see, beloved, the question that we must ask, whether you're sitting in here today or you listening to this message later, is do you believe in God? I don't think you'll find very many even today in our area who will go, "No, I do not believe in God." But the great majority of people go, "Well, yes, I believe in God. I do not. Yes, I believe in Him." And beloved, if you believe, if you commit and you say that I believe in God, then do you believe in His Word? You see, if we believe in God, that He truly exists, we must also truly believe in His Word. I'm convinced of. And if we truly believe in God, that He is who Scripture claims Him to be, and we truly believe in His Word, then we see an example laid here in the Word of God of what happens to those who do not heed His Word or heed His warning. And the one thing that we do see here in this passage is that God, yes, is He judges. Yes, He is the one who will handle the judgment. But coming is what we will see is that God is faithful, just as He was in Genesis 4:26-5, as we will see later on in 6, that God is faithful. He is faithful to His saints, but He is also faithful to His judgment. But yet, how is it received by men even today? Men live, continue on, even doers of religion, as though they do not truly believe the truth here. They live and they go on as though this is just a partial truth. But beloved, this is an absolute truth of what we see laid here in Genesis chapter 6. And if you're sitting and you hear this message, you're lost and you know that you are without Christ. There's a book that I thoroughly enjoy. It is not Scripture. If you've never read it, I urge you to grab a copy. If you want one, let me know and I'll get you one. But it's a book called Pilgrim's Progress, by John Bunyan while he was in prison. And it's a story of a man. His name's Christian. And Christian finds a book and he begins to read it. And he lives in a city called Destruction. Well, as Christian begins to read this book, is this weight becomes great that ends up on his back. Christian knows no other things than to do, but he knows that there is wrath coming. He's in a city of destruction, so he takes off and he meets a man named Evangelist. The Evangelist directs Christian to a wicked gate, and of course the book is about Christian's journey. It is an allegory of the Christian life. But what Christian says, or what he is telling people in his book, is first off, is he rightly judges himself to the message that is within the book that he has found. And the book tells him that wrath is to come. And what you will see with Christian, if you read the book, is that Christian is fleeing the wrath to come to his city of destruction. And he's leaving all for the wicked gate. And lost person, if you are without Christ this morning, is know that God is faithful to His promises. God is faithful to His judgment. And hear my voice. Repent and believe in Christ. Flee the wrath to come. Do not flee to your good deeds. Do not flee to your righteous works, but flee to Christ. Because it is only in Christ where salvation is found from the wrath that is to come. And beloved, rest assured that there is not too vile of a wretch for Christ to save, for He will save any who repent of their sin and place their faith in Him. But yet, beloved, if you do not flee to Christ and you forsake all but Christ, as you will be a partaker of the wrath of God, just as these in Genesis chapter 6 were and continue to be today. But yet, Christian, when we look at this, if you sit there and go, well, Michael, I know that Christ has saved me. He is all my hope is laid in. He is my only hope. Well, beloved, while lost men are warned of the wrath to come, how do these truths that we see here in Genesis 6 affect the Christian? We know that the Christian does not fear the wrath to come because they know that Christ took the wrath that is to come to them on their behalf on the tree. Well, this truth that we find in Genesis 6 is the first thing it should do is it should magnify the grace that we have been shown in Christ. And when the grace that Christ has shown us or that we have been shown in Christ is it has effects upon our lives. It is a humbling effect. There is no more pridefulness. It is a uplifting effect. There is no more bitterness. But it also should catapult us into the front lines of service for Christ. Let me remind you is that there is service for all of us, not just the preacher or any just certain people. In Matthew chapter 28, the passage we have been studying in Sunday school quite a bit the last couple of weeks, is Christ tells His disciples, go, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what we are to be about. And as we grow in the knowledge of the grace of Christ, it should catapult us into His service, seeking to fulfill this commission He has given those who follow Him. But yet this truth that we see in Genesis 6 should not only catapult us to the front lines of the service of Christ, but it should be one of a truth that brings about a willingness to be as Noah. Noah stood out a little bit, I believe. What do you think? He was the only righteous one. He stood there amongst all those unrighteous people and he proclaimed the Word of God to them. You see, and we should also be willing to stand before unrighteous people and to tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ. We must be willing. It should bring about a willingness for us to be different than those around us. Willing to be looked down upon the world because the world first hated Christ. And therefore it will also hate His disciples. And why do we do this? For the sake of Christ. And also for the sake of those who are lost. Because we belong to God. The next thing, Christian, that this truth should bring about in our lives is not only humility and joy and catapulting to the service of God, not only a willingness to be different, but it's obedience is what it brings about. We see it brought about in Noah's life. It had never rained before, and God tells him to build a boat. He had never seen a boat before, I bet. But what does he do? He believes God and he builds a boat. And so this grace that has been shown to us should bring about obedience. Obedience to God's Word. And with obedience to God's Word must come conformity to God's Word. Where do you find yourself this morning? If you find yourself outside of Christ, then flee the wrath that is to come and repent and believe in Christ. So Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. And Lord, I ask that the words that I have spoken would honor you and glorify you. Father, if there's someone who hears this message or who has heard it, who is not in you, is Lord, I beg of you to draw them to salvation. Father, draw them so that they may overcome their pride, their worry, whatever it may be. But Father, I beg of you to draw them to you for salvation through Christ. Father, for those who are yours, as I ask that the words that have been spoken would edify your people. Lord, I ask that you would grow us in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us in Christ. And Father, that we would desire to be obedient to your word and that we would be obedient to your word. Father, I ask that we would just to seek you in all things that we do and seek your honor and your glory in all of these things. Father, I ask that you'd be with us as we part ways. I thank you for allowing us together here this morning. And we just love you and thank you for salvation that is in Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.